Hey everyone, my name is Keaton. Thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We're so glad that you're here. We want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, and even support the River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing any way that we can. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us. We hope you're blessed by today's message.
All right, well, we are in the book of Jonah. We've been in the book of Jonah for the last several weeks, and we come to chapter 3 this morning. So if you have a Bible, Jonah chapter 3 is where we're going to be. It's tucked in there in the Minor Prophets, so if you've got an old school Bible, you know, you can check your table of contents at the front. Nothing wrong with that, all right? And find the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 3 is where we're going to be. So let's, while you're turning there, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's ask him to speak today. Lord, we come to you and we just humble ourselves before you. Lord, we need you to speak today. We thank you that you do speak. We thank you that your word is alive. We thank you that you are alive. We thank you for the way that you can make us alive. I pray this morning you would help us to hear your voice. Please, Lord, we need you. We love you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, let me begin by asking you kind of a tough question. Have you ever failed?
Never.
Ever. Someone said that to me on the way out. They were like, you know, it's a good thing I've never failed. I was like, yeah, this is wonderful conversation. Us not failing right now talking about this, you know. Right? I mean, to fail, right, is to try to do something and then not accomplish it. Have you ever tried and failed? And I'm not talking about the little stuff, right? We've all sort of failed in the little stuff. I'm talking about the bigger things in life, the stuff that's hard to admit, the things that we would rather really not talk about. We tried this and it failed, right? I put everything into that and it failed. People often say, I tried, but my marriage failed. Right? And there's a lot of pain. There's a lot of heartache behind that. I tried to keep things together, but I lost relationships or I lost my family or, you know, I tried to stay away from all that stuff. It's just eaten up my life. I tried to stay away, but eventually I failed. Eventually I gave in. Eventually that happened. Even I tried to follow the Lord. I had all these things I intended to do. I knew what God wanted. I tried to follow, and then I stopped. I failed. Maybe today, maybe this morning, this is where you're sitting. You know, you're here today because you're like, you feel that. You feel the weight of that, the gravity of that. Maybe you failed your parents, or you failed your spouse. You failed your children. You ever failed the Lord? Man. You ever been where you shouldn't be? You ever been doing what you shouldn't be doing? You ever not do what you know you're supposed to do? Right? We as people, right? This is a common thing. We fail continually, right? We don't want to, but we fail continually. And I would ask you, is there any hope for a person who feels as though they've failed so completely? When you feel this way, right? When you feel like, man, I have failed so often. Is there hope? How do you turn it around? How do you fix it? How do you change things? Maybe you're the person. You've been in rebellion to God your whole life. Maybe that's you. You've done as you pleased. You've done as you wanted. You've caused problems and you've hurt people and you've done wrong. Is there any hope for you, right? You've failed over and over. Is there any hope for someone like that? Is there any way out? Is there any way of fixing? Is there any way of turning it around? Well, let me encourage you. Jonah chapter 3, wherever you are in terms of these things, Jonah chapter 3 answers these questions. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture of what happens. And it's all because of how good God is. That's the hope in it all. How good he is, how faithful he is, how true he always is, how he always fulfills his promises. It's on him. Take a look. Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Arise, God says, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." Note the words, "the second time." So much has happened in this wayward's prophet life between the time that God first told him to go to now here, the second time that God comes to him. We talked about it last week. The first time God came to him and told Jonah, go to the people of Nineveh. Jonah rebelled against God. He got up, and we talked about this last week. He stopped talking to the Lord. He decided he wasn't going to say anything to the Lord anymore. And in fact, he is silent from that moment on. Jonah does not speak to the Lord. He gets up, he goes in the opposite direction of where God tells him to go. The Lord sends a storm while he's on that boat. It's so bad, right, that they end up throwing him overboard. The Lord sends this fish to come and swallow Jonah. And just when Jonah thought he couldn't go any further down, this fish takes him to the very depth of the ocean floor. We said it last week. The Bible makes it clear. Jonah died inside that fish. But after 3 days and three nights, Jonah chapter 2 tells us God raised the prophet back to life. And it is only then that he begins to speak to God again. What a wild picture of rebellion. Are you silent towards God today? When was the last time you talked to him? Was there a moment you made a decision? You said, you know what, I'm doing my own thing and I'm not going to talk to the Lord because I know what he would say. I'm silent before God. If that's you, there's second chances. The opportunity to get out of it is set in front of you this morning. It's beautiful. But we left off last week with the words of chapter 2, verse 10. They're funny. So the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah out onto dry land. We said last week, we don't know where the fish spit Jonah out. Might have been right back where he started, right back there in the areas that he started, or maybe it was on the shore of Nineveh. We're not sure, we're not told. But what we see is what happens right here in the first verse of chapter 3. We see God comes to Jonah a second time. It says the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. How good is God? How good is God? I mean, if you have ever failed, if you have ever rebelled, if you have ever sung, understanding the words, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. If you've ever sung that song and understood the words of it, you know what I'm talking about. To fail, to feel that, to understand it, to run from God, to be in rebellion to God. If you've ever been there, isn't it this? If you're back now, isn't it this that amazes you about God? That he loves you enough that he would come to you again? That in rebellion, in all of your anger, in all of your sin, in all that was caused, in all the chaos and everything, that somehow in the midst of all of that, God came once again? How good is the Lord? I'm amazed at the kindness of God towards me. I don't deserve it, but he is good. We said it last week, the Lord could have just let Jonah drown. I would have. He could have easily just given up on him. He could have washed his hands of this stubborn man. He could have moved on to someone else. And hear this today, he could have done the same with you. He could have done the same with me. And we know he probably should have. How many times have I been Jonah? How many times have you? The Lord could have just said, drown, stubborn man. But he didn't, and he hasn't. Why? Because God is good. Because he is faithful. Even when we are faithless, God is faithful. He comes to Jonah, it says, a second time. And I wonder how Jonah heard it the second time. I wonder, and if you've ever been where Jonah's at right now, how did you hear it when God came to you again, when you knew you deserved nothing but God's anger and his judgment, and for him to come to you and to speak to you once again, how did you hear it? What was your response? I wonder if Jonah's eyes filled with tears in that moment. You are coming to me once again? I wonder if Jonah broke down. God, you are going to speak to me again instead of moving on? God forbid. I wonder if he laughed. Like, are you serious? Me? We're going to do this? I didn't miss it? I thought I failed. I thought this was over. Hear this. There's a really important lesson here for you and I. If we will not obey the Lord the first time, what he wants us to do, I want you to hear this. It doesn't just go away. It waits for you. See, Jonah was trying to just get this to go away. In running, right, he was hoping that it would expire, that like what God told him to do would just disappear, just not be a thing anymore. It would just go away, this command, but it didn't. Nineveh was waiting, and the same is true for you and I, right? Maybe the Lord told you 2 years ago to do something, to, you know, go to your neighbor and tell them this or do something, but you didn't do it. Please hear me. It's not done. It's undone. It's waiting for you. Maybe the Lord told you days, weeks, months, even years ago to do something, to throw that thing away, to break up with that person, to change jobs, to do this, to do that, whatever it is, and you haven't done it. Here's what I would say. Maybe you're in a storm. Maybe the fish has been sent, and what he wants you to do hasn't gone away. It's waiting for you. I've sat this week, I've asked God this multiple times this week. What have you told me to do that I have not done? What is waiting for me? I genuinely wonder how many things are still waiting for me. The Lord brought to my mind some things that I had to obey. They were just waiting. Things God said to do that I did not do. And I wonder, I'm sure there are things that have expired, right? Things that the opportunity is gone, things that, you know, opportunity was missed, you know, time, you know, things change, time changes, it's done, it's past, I missed it. I'm sure there are those things, but I'm also just as sure that there are other things that God told me to do and I have not done, and they are waiting for me to do them. And here's what I would ask you. If you've been in a storm or worse, you may want to ask the Lord. You may want to talk to him and ask, what has been ignored? What have you said to do that I have ignored, I've neglected? We said it last week. We've said it every week. Not all storms are sent by God. Some storms are just life. They're just the storms of life. He didn't crush you. He didn't try to hurt you, right? Some storms are not the Lord at all, but some storms, they are. Some storms God sends. And you might want to ask the Lord, if you've been in one, Lord, is there something that I have not done that you have told me to do? Something I need to obey. And here's what I would say to you. If he tells you something, you're going to want to obey that now, right? Learn. May we learn from the prophet Jonah. May we do what God tells us to do. Nineveh was waiting for Jonah. There may be something waiting for you. Well, verse 2 tells us what the Lord told him to do. The Lord said, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Pause for just one moment. I love this. This is so beautiful. The words that the Lord God uses to describe Nineveh, he calls it a great city. The word in Hebrew is literally a city important to God. That's what God says about this city. So quite literally, he's saying to Jonah, go to this city of Nineveh. These people are very important to me. That's what God says to Jonah. They're loved by me. This is amazing. Is this not our Lord? Right? I mean, this, it'd be like the Lord coming to you and saying, I want you to go into that jail. It is a massive jail full of people. These are people that are important to me. I want you to go. And now we have the same choice, right? Will we do what Jonah did or will we do what God wants? Now, I want you to go to the streets of Flint where we are ministering either to the women or to the homeless or to drug dealers or whatever. It's a massive city full of people that are important to me. I want you to go to the LGBTQ community. There are a great number of people whom I love. I want you to go to them for me with my message. And we have the same choice. On and on, right? The Lord says, go, watch this, verse 2, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So this is a call to Jonah to obey. Jonah, go do what I told you to do, but only say what I tell you to say. So Jonah was not supposed to go to Nineveh and say whatever he wanted to say, right? I'm sure Jonah would have loved to have gone to Nineveh and said whatever he wanted to say, right? Nineveh, we hate you, right? You're under God's judgment, right? I mean, whatever, right? He was only allowed to go to Nineveh and say what God wanted him to say. And here we see that Jonah could have messed up again. He could have gone, but he could have done what he wanted to do and said what he wanted to say instead of doing and saying what God wanted him to. And the same is true for you and I, right? If we are going to obey God, if we go to the person he wants us to, you can't go with your own message. You got to go with God's message, right? You can't go with whatever you would want to say to that person. You've got to get it from him, the message that he wants, right? If you go to that family member, God tells you, go to that family member. I want you to reconcile. You can't go to that family member and say whatever you want to say. You know, you're terrible and I hate you and you said all this and you said that. You need to apologize to me. And, you know, you can't do that. You're gonna bring the wrong message. You're gonna make a problem. You're gonna make a bad situation worse. You got to go with his message. I would ask you, do you think about this, right? Lord, what are you wanting me to say? What are you wanting me to do? Well, verse 3 tells us that Jonah has learned his lesson and he obeys God completely. Verse 3, so Jonah arose. We read those words before, didn't we? Back in chapter 1, and boarded a ship going to Tarshish. But instead this time, Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. So no delay this time. No other direction this time. Now, in the second half of verse 3, we start to learn why the Lord is sending Jonah to Nineveh. And the answer to that is God wants to save a lot of people. Look at the last half of verse 3. It says, now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days journey in extent. Nineveh was not a small town, not that the Lord would have been any less compassionate on a small town, but Nineveh was a very large city. Filled with people. To give you an idea, right, it's 20 miles long, it's 12 miles wide, and it's 60 miles in its circumference. And so we're told that it took Jonah 3 days to walk from the entrance of the city to the end of it. I think that's really interesting because Jonah was in the fish for 3 days and now he's preaching God's message for 3 days, you know? But this is a lot of people. Let me say it this way. This is a lot of souls. Souls. Sometimes we forget, right? Eternal beings. That's what we're talking about. This is why we're giving you newspapers and invites and constantly talking about what's really at stake. You are eternal. We are eternal. We're talking about souls and where they will be for all eternity. And Nineveh was filled with eternal souls of people. As an example of how big this city was, it would not take you 3 days to walk from, you know, Saginaw, right? The entrance of Grand Blanc to the top of Grand Blanc, right? All the way through the city. It wouldn't take you 3 days to do that. And yet, how many people are in our city of Grand Blanc? A lot. But it wouldn't take you 3 days. Think about how big this city is. And so here, we see the heart of the Lord for the Assyrian people of Nineveh, though they are wicked. Jonah hates them. We talked about this. He hates them for a reason. They're wicked. They are evil. They are corrupt. They're perverted. They're cruel. Jonah hates them. Though they are wicked and deserving of death, here's what I remember about myself. So am I. The Lord wants to save them. He loves them. He loves you. He wants to save you. If you will let him, he wants to save your family. Are you in rebellion to him? Are you wicked, perverted, cruel? Listen, no one has gone too far. No one is too far gone that they cannot turn to the Lord and be saved today. He wants to save you, even if you've been running from him. You must hear him today. Look at verse 4. Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." There's his message. What a beautiful message that is, right? So poetic and so full of love and compassion, right? "Yet 40 days, Nineveh's done." Wow. What an awesome man of God, you know, right? Just full of love and compassion for these people. No. Listen, Jonah's message might surprise you. It's just 5 words in Hebrew. 5 words. It's translated into 8 words in English. "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." His message is essentially, in 40 days, Nineveh will be thrown down to the ground. That's the word that he uses. Because of its wickedness, it will be thrown to the ground. Now, Jonah knows something about being thrown down, doesn't he? And he knows, we've been talking about it, he knows something about the power of God who is warning about this. But I want you to try to picture this with me. Jonah literally walks through the gates and says, 40 days and Nineveh will be thrown down. Walks a little further and he yells again, 40 days and Nineveh will be thrown to the ground. Walks a little further and just keeps doing this. He's not stopping to pray for people. He's not asking people how they feel. He's not ministering to anybody, right? He's just literally, 40 days, it's over. 40 days, it's over. This is what he's doing. He says 5 words over and over and over for 3 days. But verse five shows that repentance is a miracle. It's a miracle. True repentance is the greatest miracle. Look what it says, verse 5. "So the people of Nineveh believed God." The people of Nineveh believed God. They knew that this message was from God because Jonah was a prophet of God. And so they took it as they should, as though God was speaking to them. And this is what we said a true prophet was, right? A true prophet was someone who spoke to the people for God. And so Nineveh did not hear a man pronouncing judgment on them, right? They heard God warning them. And listen, many people have been saved the same way. Maybe you have been saved in this same way. Many people hear the words of a person, right? How many of you remember who it was that shared the gospel with you? You remember? You might hear the words of the person, but didn't you hear the heart of God? Wasn't it God speaking? Wasn't the words, maybe those tuned out at some point and you began to hear the heart of God? I pray that's happening right now with you. I pray you are hearing, not my words, I pray you're hearing God's heart for you. Please hear this and settle it. We cannot talk anyone into repentance and salvation. It's a miracle. You can't get anyone to be saved. Listen, if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, you were brought by somebody, I'm going to tell you something they might not tell you. Ready? They are begging God for you to be saved. They're begging him. They are begging God for you to turn to the Lord and be saved. They love you. They know you need to be saved. They're begging God for you to be saved. But they can't force you. They can't talk you into it. They can't make that happen. Or they would. Repentance is a miracle. I mean, it's the greatest miracle that takes place in a person's heart. Consider how great of a miracle repentance really is. For a person to no longer blame everyone and everything else for the things that they have done. It's no longer my spouse. It's no longer my parents. It's no longer where I grew up. It's no longer my friend group. It's no longer the world I live in. It's me. I'm the problem. I'm the problem. That is a miracle. In our society, that's a miracle. And for a person to do that and to admit that they have done wrong, but then for that to genuinely push them to the Lord instead of inward, right? Self-loathing. No. Real repentance pushes us to the Lord. And we run to him and we say, God, I need you. That is a miracle. That is a miracle. And I remind you of this because if you have come to know the Lord, I remind you of the miracle that has taken place in your heart. Nobody talked you into it. It wasn't about how good the preacher was. It wasn't about how great the person was that was sharing with you. It wasn't about the perfect circumstances. It was God himself speaking, reaching, rescuing you. And the miracle that has taken place, you should give God thanks for it. It is the greatest miracle in this world. A person passes from death to life in a moment. Not climbing steps on their knees, in a moment. Simple faith and belief. What a miracle. But I also remind you that when you share with someone else, you need to pray that they'll hear him. They need to hear him as they listen to you. Again, I pray that's happening right now. I pray as you hear my voice, you're hearing his heart for you. He wants to save you. But please hear this. You don't have long. Please hear that. You don't have long. If you ignore him, you will be overthrown. You'll be thrown down by your own sin. Not by the Lord, by your own sin. God wants to save you. He wants to rescue you. Will you let him? One thing is clear from Nineveh. The people of Nineveh heard the Lord's heart in all of this. They knew it wasn't Jonah. They knew it was the Lord. Even if the voice of the prophet was not very compassionate, they heard the heart of the Lord and they respond. Look at what it says. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When it says they believed, the way it's written, it means that they began to believe. And what this means is they did not just believe that they were going to be overthrown. They didn't just believe that one thing. They began to believe the God that Jonah represented. Very interesting. It means they began to believe. A continual belief was beginning. And so something happens when a person begins to believe God. It happened in your own life, didn't it? When a person begins to hear God and believe what he says, the next natural thing is repentance. We begin to then repent to God. Repentance always begins with believing God. And then repentance is seeing that I'm the problem. And then repentance is admitting to God that I am the problem. And then repentance is I've done wrong. I'm wrong, but I need mercy. I need forgiveness. Real repentance does not turn inward. It turns upward. It turns Godward. It runs to the Lord. It pushes us to him. And please hear this. True repentance does not wait to get right with God. True repentance doesn't say, you know what, I'll do it when I get home today. I'll do it later. I'll do it tomorrow. Maybe next week. Maybe sometime this month. True repentance cannot wait to get right with God. And I remember coming to know the Lord, finally seeing that I was the problem, finally seeing that my sin, my rebellion, my wickedness had separated me from God. And I'm telling you, I could not wait for God to wash and cleanse me. I remember being on my knees and then on my face and begging God for his mercy and how kind he was. Real repentance does not wait. It's deep. It's an urgent need. It's immediate. This has to be dealt with. And we see it right here in Nineveh by the things that they do. The very first thing that they did, they proclaimed a fast. Understand what's happening here. Jonah's message begins to spread. Like, hey, did you hear what the prophet said? The prophet said, we're done. The prophet said that we're going to be destroyed, right? This began to spread. This wasn't their leadership telling them to fast. This was the people. They were to each other. We're done. This is over. God's going to rain down fire on us like he did Sodom and Gomorrah. We are done for. We have to do something about this. That's what's happening. It's spreading. And they were convinced that this was true. And so the people proclaimed a fast. We will not eat. This is serious. We must take this serious. We have to stop what is about to happen. They denied themselves food. They denied themselves everything, and they dealt with this. And then they did something that has historically always been a symbol of shame and repentance. Number two, they put on sackcloth. It's similar to burlap. It was a thick, coarse cloth normally made from goat's hair. So they took off their normal clothes and then they put on goat's hair. That sounds really comfortable, right? I don't know about you. I remember having to take like Christmas pictures when I was a kid, and my mom would put me in this Christmas wool sweater that like you were in it for like literally 10 seconds and you were sweating and itching so bad. All of my like Christmas pictures are like, because I just get this thing off of me. What is this? You know what I mean? And I don't know why. Did I even have a shirt under it? I should have had a shirt. I don't know. It was bad. Okay, so, but you know, it's like that. I mean, can you imagine, right? This is, they took off their regular comfortable clothes. They put on this goat's hair. And the point of it is, we are uncomfortable. We're not okay where we're at. You know what happens when you get uncomfortable with where you're at? Things start changing. When you can't let the marriage be the way it is anymore, when you can't let the wickedness in your own heart, the rebellion in your own heart, your own unfaithfulness to God, when you can't let that be what it is anymore, when you're so uncomfortable that you need God to extend his hand and give mercy and change you, things start to change. It was a symbol of, I can't live with this anymore. It was a symbol of being ashamed, of being wrong, and of being in need. And this wasn't just a few people doing this. It says everyone did it, from the greatest to the least of them, meaning the wealthy and the poor, the powerful and the common, parents and kids, government officials, you know, the elderly, the young, not eating, not comfortable, in need of God's mercy. What do you think happens in a family when this happens? What do you think happens in a marriage when this happens? What do you think happens in the heart of a person when I cannot live anymore with who I am? I need God to change me. What do you think happens? God pours out mercy. That's what happens. God meets your need. That's what happens. You see, we're dealing with the brokenness of man, brokenness of the prophet, brokenness of the people. In verse 6, the brokenness of the king. Look what it says. Even the king turned. Then word came to the king of Nineveh. So it finally spread to him. And he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. So the king of Nineveh, a man by the name of Ashur-dan III, hears Jonah's powerful sermon, his five-word sermon. And he immediately repents before God. He gets up, lays aside his robe, clothes himself in the same goat's hair, and then he even goes further. He sits down in ashes and puts ashes onto his head. You say, what's that all about? Well, that was a practice in that day. It was a symbol of being nothing. It was a symbol of being of dust. And what value really is there in dust, right? And so ashes on the head, symbol of nothing. He is saying, I am nothing. I'm not powerful. I'm not strong. I'm not important. I'm not able. I'm not capable. It was a symbol of that before God. Listen, it was humiliation. Please hear this. Humiliation before God is absolutely necessary for a person to be saved. You cannot be saved by saying, I don't really need it, but I'll take it if he wants to give it to me. You can't be saved if you're like, well, I'll just, like a policy on my insurance. In case there's like hell, at least I got the policy, right? I got the rider, you know. I'll get out of jail free card. I don't really need it. I don't really believe in it, but I'll take it. You'll never be saved that way. You cannot be saved apart from humiliation. So if your chief goal, which is many people, their chief goal is to never be humiliated, you'll never be saved. You must be humiliated before God. It's the only way you'll repent, is to be humiliated by your own sin before God. It's the only way. But when you are, you'll find that God is ready to save you. There must be some measure of humbling ourselves before God that I am wrong, that I deserve nothing, that I am nothing, but that God loves me, that he will give mercy, and we appeal to his mercy. Now, because of this man's position as king, much of the responsibility of the city's wickedness falls to him, doesn't it? And what a thing this must have been to see this king humble himself like this. What a thing it would be to see our nation, the leaders of our nation, or any nation, right, their king. Can you imagine to see the kings of the world around us, any of them doing this? What do you think would happen if the rulers around the world did this? They sat in ashes in repentance before God, begging God for his mercy for their nation. What do you think would happen? They should do that. They don't, but they should. He goes further, verse 7. So the king, now the king talking, he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. Look what he says. Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. The animals are like, what'd we do? Why can't we eat anything? We didn't do anything. They're not allowed to drink anything. It says, do not let them eat nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Can you imagine? They're out there wrapping the cows with sackcloth with the goat's hair. But then I thought about during the first gathering, do you wrap a goat with goat's hair? What is that? Anyway, I don't know, right? So, but then the king says, and cry mightily. He says, fast, make yourself uncomfortable. And now this unbelieving king tells the people to begin to cry out to God. He says, yes, let every man, everyone turn from, that's the word repent there, turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. The king is telling the people to do what Jonah is not even telling them to do. This is amazing. He's telling them to cry out to God for mercy because of their wickedness, to turn from their wickedness and to the Lord. And please hear this, anyone who has ever done this has been saved by God. If today you see your need and you cry mightily to God to save you, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, save me. God hears that. He loves that. He wants that. He wants you to turn to him. Turning from your wickedness, which you have done, he will save you today. Nothing is in your way. Nothing. Nothing is in your way. Whatever excuse might come to mind, not in the way. Nothing. You can be saved right where you sit right now. Now, amazingly, here's what the king says about God, verse 9. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? He doesn't know if God will spare them. He's not sure. He doesn't know, but it's clear he knows God is the only one who can. What do I mean? Well, the king knows he can't stop what's coming with his military. He can't stop what's coming with his power. He can't stop what's coming with his riches. He can't stop what's coming himself, right? Only God can stop this. And this is what true repentance looks like. True repentance, it turns to God knowing he is the only help you have. Again, I remember coming to Christ. I knew it was not going to anyone else. It was going to the Lord. He's the only one that's going to help me. Going to anybody else, they couldn't fix my problem. Nobody could. Only the Lord. Counselor ain't going to fix it. Pastor ain't going to fix it. Priest ain't going to fix it. Church ain't going to fix it. Religion, not going to fix it. Doing good stuff to try to alleviate my conscience, not going to fix it. God alone and what he did for me, the only answer. And this is what real repentance does. It pushes you to the Lord, who is the only one who can help and who is ready to save. What a sight this must have been in Nineveh, though. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine your own neighborhood? People coming out of their homes, wailing, screaming, crying to God over their own sin, confessing their sin to God. I mean, try to put yourselves there. People in their brokenness over their own wrongdoing and their own sin, crying out to God and confessing it to God. What a picture this must have been. Imagine if our city today turned to the Lord like this. All normal life stopped in Nineveh. Business transactions stopped. People running from here to there, work, school, everything. Everything paused. Those five words changed everything. They knew they were at the edge of their destruction. and now they know they need mercy. What happened in Nineveh happens all the time in individual people's lives. When you hear God and you begin to believe and you finally admit you're wrong to him and you cry out to God, admitting your need for him, confessing your sin, your wrong, your rebellion, when you know that you are at the edge of rebellion and you turn to the only one who can help you, hear this, you'll find him. He's ready to save. He's ready. At the edge, he wants to save you. So verse 10, he wants to save them. Look what it says. Then God saw their works, and they turned that they had turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 18, the Lord God says this about the wicked nations that Jeremiah was talking to, that he was prophesying to. Here's what God said. He said, "The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up, to pull down, or to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil," look what God says, "I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it." Incredible. That's what's happening here in Nineveh. They're turning from this. You realize God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Do you know this? You might have pleasure in the death of the wicked. God does not. Ezekiel 33:11, God says it. He says, "As I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways." God does not delight in the death of the wicked. But before we end this morning, I just want you to notice that the works that God saw, they were not church attendance. They were not giving to the poor. They were not serving somewhere. They were not, you know, these things that we normally think would get God's attention. It wasn't that. The works that God that got God's attention was happening inwardly. It was happening inside of them. It was in their hearts. It was manifested outwardly, but it was happening in their heart, these acts of repentance. And I want you to hear this, please. The Lord always sees true repentance, always. He never ignores a broken and a contrite heart. He says it, "I will never ignore that." If you have that, God is not ignoring your brokenness today. Real repentance, he loves it. But I want you to hear me just as strong. He ignores all false repentance. He will ignore it. He ignores false religion. Going to church to try to fix the past week or whatever, God is going to ignore all of that. He hates false religious nonsense. He hates it. He says it over and over and over. But he loves true repentance, loves it, and can do amazing things in us through true repentance. The works are defined by the fact that they had turned from their evil ways. They turned away and they turned towards the Lord. And so then the Lord turned, right? He turned from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them. He did not do it. And this can be your story today. He wants to save you. Will you do what the people of Nineveh did? Can you imagine if today God sent a messenger to the United States? Just try to imagine it. That said, in 40 days, the United States will be no more. What would you do? I mean, just think about it. What would you do? 40 days, no more, will not exist, off the face of the earth, gone. What would you do? How do I get out of the United States, right? Is that what you would do? Destroyed because of the wickedness. How would you respond? Well, hear this. He may not have sent a messenger to the United States, but he has sent one to you today. And if you will do what the people of Nineveh have done, he will save you too. God will do it. But you have to hear this. The Lord hates fake religion. Don't do it. Don't even attempt to come to him falsely. It must be real. I want to show you, I just want to read it to you, the Lord's words in Isaiah about how much he hates this false religion stuff. He says, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of them. of your burnt offerings and rams and the fat of fed cattle. This is all their sacrifices. He says, I do not delight in the blood of bulls. I don't want it, or lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Why are you here? Why are you doing this when you have, when you, this is all false. He's talking about false religion. When you're coming and going and it's not real, who told you to do that? I don't want that. He says, verse 13, bring no more futile sacrifices to me. Don't do it. Incense is an abomination to me. Your new moons and Sabbaths and calling assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. You cannot hold sin in your heart and be in rebellion to me and then come and act like everything is fine. You can't do that. He says, your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in this false prayer stuff, right? I will hide my eyes from you, even though you make many prayers. I will not hear because your hands are full of blood. So you say, well, what do I do? Verse 16, wash yourselves, God says, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. You say, how do I do that? How do I make myself clean? Very next verse, God says it. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as white as wool. If you are willing and obedient. This is what God says. You want to be clean? I will make you clean. It goes on, it says, but if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Your own sin is going to devour you if you don't turn to the Lord today. But if you are willing, if you are obedient, God will rescue you today. Do you need him? What do you need? Will you come to him as the people of Nineveh did? He will rescue you. He is waiting. He's waiting. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your kindness. Lord, I pray for every person here today, every person watching. Lord, you know those who are yours. You know those who are not. I pray, Lord, that we would humble ourselves before you, humiliate ourselves before you, deal with our sin today before you, Lord, appealing to your mercy. If that's you this morning, ask God for his mercy. Humble yourself before him. Admit your wrong. Admit your need to God. Ask him for mercy. Ask him for his forgiveness. He will give it. He loves you. He always has. Lord, we love you. We thank you for rescuing our lives through your sacrifice on that cross. It's only you. Only you. We look to you. We love you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.